how can I live for my selfish, petty, self-focused things anymore? How now that I was dead and been brought alive, how can I live for me anymore? No! I'll live for Him who died for me and rose again. And then one day when I breathe my last, I'll go to Him. That's motivation. It's motivation. I need to be motivated. Don't just stand up and say, you should be out witnessing. Don't do that to me. That won't motivate me. But the love of Christ compels me. Thinking of my fellow man and what awaits them if they don't know Christ, that motivates me. Thinking of the future glory motivates me. I don't have to do this out of obligation. Paul's saying, no. I delight in living for the one who gave his life for me. I delight in the ministry of reconciliation. This word compel, by the way, it means to press. It means to, it's when Paul said, I'm hard pressed between the two of living or dying. Having a desire to die and be with Christ, but to stay here is more important for you. I'm compelled, I'm constrained, I'm pressed. It's to hold together. It controls us, it urges us, and it impels us. The idea is that His love has a grip on me in such a way that it presses me. Jeremiah, come here, please. It's like this. It's like the love of God all over. And the love of God, it's, look up. Shoulders back. It presses me. It pushes me. It constrains me. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Thank you, buddy. I'm constrained. I'm pressed on. Now the question is this. We hear this and say, oh, the question that we must ask before God on our knees. Am I compelled by love? Am I? Am I constrained by love? Am I motivated? Is there a stirring in my heart because of what He did for me to go and reach others? And if not, it's okay to admit it, but please admit it. And say, God, You got to do this work in me. I can't manufacture it, so I come and fling myself at the cross. Lord, help me. Help me. Help me to be so impacted by the terror of the Lord that I want to persuade men. Help me to be impacted by the love of Christ in such a way that I am compelled to go. Lord, I want to do that. Paul was under the strong grip of something that put a push on his life to persuade men and implore them to come to Christ. It wasn't, man, I got to go witnessing. It was more like, how can I help it? Look at those people. They might die tomorrow. How many people will die today? Do you know? 170,000 people at least every day. Like 7,000 people a minute or an hour. Is it a minute or an hour? I don't know. Every second, at least two people are dying. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it, because wide is the gate and broad is the path that lead to destruction, and many there are that go into destruction. So I got to do something. I don't know, have you ever heard Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, Live Out Loud? I'm going to sing it right now. Could you get the accompanying music, please? No. Okay. I would not torture you like that. But here's what he says. Here's what he says. I was a dead man who was called to come out of my grave. I think it's time for making some noise. Wake the neighbors. Get the word out. Climb a mountain and shout. This is life we've been given, made to be lived out. Think about this. Try to keep a bird from singing after it soared up in the sky. Give the sun a cloudless day and tell it not to shine. Think about this. if we really have been given the gift of life that will never end, and if we've been filled with living hope, we're going to overflow, and if God's love is burning in our hearts, we're going to glow. There's just no way to keep it in. Wake the neighbors. Get the word out. Climb a mountain and shout. This is a life we've been given, made to be lived out. Live out loud. I like that. Do you like that? I like it. I like it. Wish I knew how to sing it. I would sing it. I knew how to sing it. Don't know how to sing it. Is that right? I can do this, man. All right, okay. Motivated first. And then the second thing we want to talk about is move to action. All right? Inspired, motivated. How many times have you been to a church service or a conference or a retreat and been inspired and been motivated? And then how many times have you gone home and done nothing with it? Okay. It's enough. You need to say, it's enough. Not going to live like that again. Not going to live with this false hope that maybe one day I'll do something. No, no, it's time. It's time. Can you guarantee you'll wake up tomorrow? I have this book by Mark Cahill. And John and I was in his office. We were praying this week. And we watched a little video clip by Mark Cahill. Did you like that, John? Yeah. Yeah, it's stirring, isn't it? And this book that I have by Mark Cahill is One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. And that is to preach the gospel to a lost person. You only have a little time to do that here on earth. And then for all eternity, you'll never be able to do it. And it's here on earth that you're commissioned to do it. So move to action. Here we go. There are two clear actions that Paul says we need to be motivated. One is persuading men, and the second one is begging men. Persuade and beg. First of all, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That means we endeavor to persuade them to flee from the wrath to come. To be prepared to stand before the judgment seat, and to be suited to enter heaven. We are going to teach you on Saturday how to actually go through, how to initiate a conversation. It's not nearly as hard as you might think it is to initiate a conversation with somebody about Christ. That's why most people don't witness much, because they don't know how to get started. Is that true? We're going to show you how to get started so quickly it'll blow your mind. Aaron, is that true? It's true. My bride, Linda, 6 months ago, wasn't doing this. Now she's out there doing this. Strangers. We're not going to guarantee on Saturday it'll make it easy and you'll just kind of go, "Woo, I'm going to witness." There's this reality of a spiritual warfare. The devil will always fight against you. Because this is frontline work for what God wants us to do. But we're going to teach you how. And we want to get their eyes on eternity. And so we'll ask them questions like, can you guarantee that you will wake up? Can I ask you an interesting question? Can I? Can you guarantee you'll wake up tomorrow? You can't. Okay, can I ask you another question? If you can't guarantee that you'll wake up tomorrow, don't you think it's very important to make sure you're right with God before you go to sleep tonight?
Absolutely.
Yeah. What's going to matter to you 150 years from now? Will it be the new car you got? Or the house you lived in? What will matter 150 years from now? It will matter whether your soul was right with God and whether you're in heaven or hell. Right? We want to get them thinking about eternity, because eternity, and we want to ask them something like this. If you go to a graveyard, there are three things written on people's graves. What are they?
When they died, when they were born.
And their name.
Their name,
when they were born, and when they died. And then we want to say to them, that's very good. We want to say, I can guarantee you this, every one of them is going to be dead a whole lot longer than they were alive. And if that's the case, isn't it important for you to deal with the question, what's on the other side of death? We want to get people to think about it. We're not playing a game. We're talking to them, whether they've been thinking about it or not, most of them haven't. We're talking about them about the most important issue in their life, the critical factor in their life. We persuade men, and we find ways to induce them by words to believe. The gospel is words. The gospel is words. And there's this false idea floating around that says, I'm just going to live my nice Christian life and people will see it and get saved. Forget it. People don't get saved by watching your life. There are nice Muslims out there. And there are pleasant Buddhists out there. And very friendly Hindus out there. Y'all following what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm trying to be realistic. The gospel is words. And we are called to have the word of reconciliation. To persuade is to prevail upon or win over. We are called to prevail on people and win them over. And we don't do it by being mean or angry. We're kind, we smile, we're loving, we're friendly. We find out about how they're doing, but we are there to persuade men. And the Holy Spirit is the one that turns hearts, but we are His agents for doing it. We're His agents. Let me show you something. Let me show you something about this whole idea about, well, it's God who's got to do it. It is God who's got to do it. But look real quick in the book of Acts, if you would. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 26, verse 18. Paul is saying this is what Jesus commissioned him to do when he would go preach to the Gentiles, and it's our commission too. Somebody with a nice, clear, loud voice, stand and boldly read this. Verse 18, please. Don't be shy. Just do it. Now I want you to notice, the Lord sent Paul, even though it's God who must open the eyes, He sent Paul with this commission. Paul, you go open their eyes. And you turn them from darkness to light. In other words, God's doing it, but we are His agents to do it. And our words, anointed by the Holy Spirit, are used by God to open blind eyes. We are to persuade. We are to persuade men. And women, and children. The next, so the one action is persuading, and the next one is imploring or begging. Now in verse 20, we're ambassadors for Christ, you have two aspects of begging. And this is the most amazing thing to me. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors. What's an ambassador? For? Yeah, for someone else. So my job is not to come up with something novel and impressive, is it? My job is to go for the one I'm going for from a country, aren't I? It's my homeland. It's heaven. That's where my home is. There's no enduring city here. This is passing. Everything's changing. It's in flux. But there's a city whose builder and maker is God. And it is constant. It is eternal. That's my home. My Savior left that home, came here to this planet, was mocked and beaten and bruised, allow Himself to be in the form of a man, the one who in His glory was worshipped by angels, came and took on a form, a common form of a man, allowed Himself to be crucified, killed, put in the grave, rose from the dead for my eternal life, ascended back to that home, and from there poured out the Holy Spirit and said, now you are my ambassador. Go!